This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 31st, 2015. Trinity Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Keep his statutes and his commandments, that you may prolong your days forever. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Keep his statutes and commandments, or a little bit more succinctly, keep God's truths that you may prolong your days forever. Quite frequently hear of God's truths, the truths that we have to hold to obtain eternal life. But the truths of God cannot be disassociated with God himself. So what I mean by that is where I want to go today is on this Trinity Sunday, we have to occasionally step out and get very foundational about our faith. We have to understand what our faith teaches. We have to understand why we adhere to these teachings and these truths of the Church. And we do so because of who God is. How do we know who God is? Well, we can't know that. Well, he has revealed himself to us. So we do truly indeed know who God is. Now, Sunil will get into this a little bit later, but keep this in the back of your mind, that we cannot know God intellectually. You cannot know him because you are a creature and he is a creator. You have to know him by faith. You have to know him by faith. You have to embrace him as he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself as a Trinity. Three in one, one in three. Again, something that defies true human reason. That he has presented himself to us this way because he is God. And he wants us to understand that he is God. The reading first from the Old Testament this morning, Deuteronomy, one of the first five books of Moses, the Torah. You have to understand that in the first five books of Moses, we are truly getting the foundation laid for our faith. And in this second rendering of the law, because he had received the law one time, the people rebelled, they were chastised for 40 years, and now again Moses is presenting this law again, the same law that he's presenting it a second time, hence Deuteronomy, the second law. And he asks a question of the people of Israel. Ask yourselves, ask now, whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of. What is he speaking? He is speaking about Sinai. He's speaking about when God first came down and in some very, very infinitesimal way, presented himself in this world on the Mount of Sinai. When that happened, there was smoke, there was fire, there was lightning, earthquakes, a booming voice from that. The people that were there were petrified. God, before he presented himself, had given Moses some rules, sort of like the burning bush. You're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Okay? When God comes down, he lets you know that where he is, even if it's just shadowy, is something to be feared. He says, don't let any one of the people go near the mountain. Even if an animal, if an ox or a sheep, gets close to the mountain, it is to be killed. Because they have no place where I am. God is separated from this created order after the fall in the garden, because before the fall, he used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, but after the fall, there's a separation, because he can be in the presence of no sin. But he does come down to give his law, and when he does so, it is truly overwhelming as an event. He gave them a warning not to come near. He didn't really have to do that, because when they saw, they wanted no part of what was going on. Absolutely no part. They turned away from the mountain. When it was time for Moses to go, Moses, you go talk to him. These are the people that had bashed Moses previously. You know, we got the Holy Spirit too. You know, we can be God's representative. No. They don't want any part of going even anywhere near God. Moses, you go up there. Okay? But Moses asked them the question. Because of this event that you know of, ask yourselves whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of that God would come down and talk to people. Truly overwhelming. You know, you sit back and you think about, man, that must have been really, really awesome to see. I mean, in its purest sense, not awesome like pretty neat. Awesome like awe-inspiring. Awesome like I can't look at that anymore. Okay, that awesome. Awe-inspiring. That's Sinai. Overwhelming, yes. We have something even better. We have something even more profound. As I said before, God showed himself in a cloud and in smoke and lightning and all this kind of stuff. We have something that is much, much more deep than that. Almighty God himself came down to earth and walked among us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem, God, the same one who was in fire, smoke, earthquakes, lightning, booming voice, that same exact God that was on Mount Sinai came down and was born in a manger. He was born in a manger and ultimately hung on the cross for us. But it's even deeper than that. That same Lord, that same God, Jesus Christ, who looked at Philip and Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. You know, then that will be good for us. Jesus looked at him. I can see the eye roll now, the holy eye roll. Philip, have you been with me so long that you don't understand that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? We're the same thing. We are the same thing. And that same Lord, when he gets ready to ascend into heaven and he gives the Great Commission, he says that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people just kind of blow past that. It's a very familiar passage, and we have this tendency just to kind of read real quickly through that. Pay very close attention to what he says. He talks about three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he does not say, baptize them in the names, plural, of these three persons. He says, baptize them in the name, singular, of these three persons. Why is that? I said before, and I said, keep it in the back of your mind, you know, why the Trinity? Why the importance of presenting himself in some way that we can't explain? We can't explain it to unbelievers. We can't explain it to ourselves. There's no pope or saint on this side of the veil who's ever got it. Because it defies human reason. The reason is because God wants us to know who he is in comparison with us. He wants us to always appreciate that creature-creator distinction. That we are in no way like him. We cannot fathom him. He is truly transcendent. For the people of Israel, the simple people that they were, Moses actually quotes in Deuteronomy as we read on, he says, know therefore that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. And now we're good with that. You know, well, of course, yeah, he's God above in heaven, he's God on the earth. Well, for the people of Israel, what are they confronted with the people that are around them? Pagan gods, okay? The God of the fire, God of wind, God of the sea. All those gods, small g, are confined to a space. The God of the sea, he's confined to the sea. The God of the wind, he is confined to the wind. If an entity is confined to something, by definition, he is not God. Cannot be God, because he is confined. And by definition, God is limitless. There are no confines to God. So our Lord says to the people of Israel, you know, you see all these things around here, the God of this, God of that, you know, these ones that are in here and this. No, I am the God who is in heaven above, in the earth beneath, there is no other. So that kind of shakes their world because of what they are confronted with around them. You say, well, you know, yeah, we can grasp that and everything, but have not people gotten tremendously smarter since then? In intellect, anyway, in it being able to figure things out in science, and that's a good thing. It is truly a blessing. Hey, for instance, a temporal example. 100 years ago, there are some, my grandfather lived to be 100 years old. There are many people on the face of this planet that are 100 years old. You know what? When they were born, people were flying around in biplanes. You don't see too many of them anymore. And the same people today are watching the, it's old news that people go to the moon. It's old news that we have space shuttles. It's old news that we have satellites. Intellect has gone that far in just 100 years. God understands that. He says in the Bible that we're going to get real smart. Unfortunately, we get too smart for our own good. We don't adhere to foundational things, and we get too smart for our own good. So God does something to fix us, even way back then. In the book of Hebrews, again, bring to mind Sinai. The people of Israel overwhelmed by the shaking of the earth and everything like that. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the writer of Hebrews, says, His voice then shook the earth. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that goes beyond the confines not only of wind, fire, and air in association with God and understanding who He is, but also to let us understand that God cannot even be confined to human reason. You cannot figure Him out. That's why the Trinity. We can't explain what it is, but we can explain and point out why He manifests Himself as a Trinity. He wants you to know that you cannot figure Him out. You cannot explain to Him. Because just as He can be not confined to water, sea, air, fire, whatever, He cannot be confined even to your reason. He will not be confined. He is the eternal God. He is transcendent. You will never get Him. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand that. And He wants us to understand that. And when He presents Himself, it is always associated with His truth. Not just knowing who God is, but also knowing what He expects of you, of all of us as His creatures. Moses talks about God, you know, again, asks the question whether such a great thing, His presentation of Himself has ever been, or ever been heard of, ever happened in history. And then he goes on to say, that first line that I started out with, keep His statutes and commandments that you may prolong your days forever, that you may inherit eternal life. You must adhere to His truth. There's two things you have to do for eternal life. You have to know who God is, and you have to do what He says. Two things. They cannot be disassociated. And a lot of people try. Oh, I believe in God. You know, He's just up there. You know, He knows boys will be boys, so I'll do this, and I'll do... I know God says we're not supposed to do that, but whatever. Yeah, whatever. You will not inherit eternal life if you're whatever. You can talk about God all day. You can go to Mass every Sunday. You can, you know, you say all the words, do all the stuff. But if you don't live a life in accord with His truth, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And there are other folks on the other side who go, I don't believe in that God stuff. I don't go to church. I will never go to church. But I hear this all the time. I'm basically a good person. No, you're not. No, you're not, because everything that you do that's good is for an ulterior motive that does not honor God. And yeah, it can be righteous, and it can be actually good for other people. I'm not saying that it's not. But if you disassociate God from the whole equation, you can give every poor person on the face of this planet $1 billion until you run out of poor people, and guess what? If you don't bend the knee to Almighty God as He has revealed Himself, you will not inherit eternal heaven. That's all there is to it. You have to do both. You have to accept it as He has revealed Himself, and you also have to do what He says. Then you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, Paul, we embrace God for who He is. But, I mean, these other people, you know, they don't believe in the Trinity, but they're okay. They're okay because the Catechism says they're okay. No, the Catechism doesn't say that. If you read the Catechism in a cursory sense and it talks about religions that don't believe in the Trinity and that they're children of Abraham, it cannot be interpreted to mean that they're okay. You know why it can't mean that? Because the church doesn't teach that. The teachings of your Catholic Church, this is dogmatic. You have to believe it. Must believe it to be a Catholic. The Athanasian Creed. We don't hear the Athanasian Creed a whole lot. Read, you're actually going to hear it sung as the offertory today. The Athanasian Creed is as much an authoritative creed of the Catholic Church as the Apostles' Creed that we say every rosary, or the Nicene Creed, we hear it every Mass, every feast day. They're authoritative. Everyone, yeah, of course, they're the creed. So is the Athanasian Creed. Now, it is long, all right? It's long. But it is as much as a creed as they are. And it bears as much authority. And I will just quote a couple parts. This is what a creed says. This is what your church believes and teaches. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he holds the Catholic faith. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. If you do not believe in a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your church teaches that you cannot be saved. Period. End of story. You know what? I know for a fact that I could go into a lot of parishes in a lot of different places and not tell them what I was reading, and just get up there and read the Athanasian Creed, and they would want to run me out on a rail. People would get up and leave and go, I can't believe he's up there speaking all that hateful language. That hateful language is a creed of your church. You must believe that to be a Catholic. Period. No debate. So you cannot read the Catechism and say, well, it says these people that don't believe in the Trinity are okay. No, it does not say that. Because the Catechism cannot conflict with that. So you have to interpret it the way it goes in conjunction with this creed. You have to. Let's get a little practical about this. As I said before, you have to believe in God as he has presented himself. Because you don't, it's an idol. It's a God that you like, that you've embraced, you've made in your own mind. Okay? He has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say that you need to keep his statutes and commandments and you may prolong your days forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. There is a practical manifestation in society just this past week of what happens when you turn your back on the truths of the faith. When you call yourself a Catholic, and it is meaningless, and I'm talking about Ireland, okay? In Ireland, they had a vote, a popular vote this week, as to whether or not a heinous, demonic evil would be law. And guess what? They voted yes. Let us make the demonic evil the law of our land. That's what happened. And all of a sudden, news media is like, oh my gosh, the church is really, because a Catholic nation has unleashed an evil. Guess what? It is not a Catholic nation. They can use the title, they can use the term, but it is not. Because if it was, they could not have voted like that. I as a priest can step back and go, you know what? If, for one thing, oh, the church is real. I knew what was going to happen. If you know anything about it, you know what's going to happen. Alright? It was no surprise. I did not reel. Because a lot of people would present it this way, and it is really sort of true. And I sympathize. People voted that way because they don't know any better. Because for what they've heard for a long time now is that it's okay. They're okay. you know, it is, just let, you know, just let it go. You know, maybe they'll come around. Maybe they'll. There are hundreds of thousands of people now whose souls are in jeopardy. There are hundreds of thousands of people who may go to hell now because of what happened there. To save the ignorance of the people? Yes, maybe, possibly. I will point the fingers at the magisterium of the church, and I will name names. The Archbishop of Dublin. The Archbishop of Dublin, who came up, he said on the news before the vote, I will vote no, but I can't tell other Catholics how to vote. Sir, that is your function on this planet. That is why you take in air, to let the Catholic faith know what is right and what is wrong, what is in accord with their faith and what is not. And what you did, you need to be confronted to your face for your malfeasance. This is digitally recorded too, so, you know. It is a travesty. It is an insidious evil. Insidious is a cool word. It sounds really gross. Insidious. Insidious just doesn't mean bad. Insidious means an evil that creeps in a subtle, gradual way. That is what has happened to our church. Insidious evil, demonic evil, has encroached in the church. And please, I beg you, you know, as much as I do throw it out occasionally about the past 50 years, yes, it's a lot longer than that. It's a couple centuries old. It started in the Enlightenment around the time of the Reformation, because that's what gave us the Reformation, the Enlightenment. Since the Enlightenment, Satan has done just what he did in the garden. With subtlety, he has made things look nice, like he did with Eve. Because God really said, it'll be, you won't die. Surely you won't die. You'll just be like God. We have become more holy than God. We have become more Christian than Christ. That's what Satan has used in his insidious assault on the church over the past several centuries. He has made us think that things are good that are not, and things that are not good are good. He has made us say things like, well, we'll do this because, you know, then the world will think that we're okay. They will like it. No, they don't. Just look at your own country. Let's get a little myopic on this. Look at our own country. Do you know, you as Catholics, where, you know, everybody, patriotism and all that, most people in this country hated you for the first several generations of this existence. And this country is not all that old. But for the first several generations, they hated Catholics. Because guess what? Catholics believed something different than everyone else. They believed what Jesus Christ had instituted 2,000 years ago, or at the time this country was founded, over 17 centuries ago. They still believed those same truths, but other people did not believe those same truths. And they didn't like Catholics because they believed them. In my own lifetime, when I was born, John F. Kennedy was president. Okay? John F. Kennedy had to turn his back on the Catholic Church to get elected. And what I mean by turn his back on the Catholic Church, he had to say, I'll never bow down to the church before I will the Constitution. He put the state over the church. He turned his back on the church. And this isn't political statement, it's just objective history. He had to do that to get elected, because people did not want a Catholic president. He'll do what the Pope says, all right? John F. Kennedy turned his back on the church. You know what? They don't have to turn their back on the church anymore. You know why? Because they don't believe anything any different than anyone else. Our God in his being has always been a Trinity, was a Trinity, is a Trinity, and will always be a Trinity. His truth always has been, is, and ever will be the same. It does not change. Folks, this is why I don't get all that out of shape about this kind of stuff. You know, it kind of sound like I'm all, you know, oh man, he's really bent about this stuff that's going on. I'm not. You know what you do to, you know what you do to fix it? You just remain faithful. You learn what your faith teaches you. You don't make the Athanasian Creed be a surprise to you. I've never heard that before. Really? That's what you gotta believe to be a Catholic. Alright? Know your faith. Know what your church has always taught and apply it. Because, you know, this can sound like it's heavy-handed. Oh man, he's really conclusive. Doesn't sound like he's very charitable. It's just the opposite. When God appears to us, when he appeared to his people on Mount Sinai in smoke and fire, when he appeared to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, love manifest in human form, when he presented to us the Trinity, he did it to prove his love for us. Because if you go, God is inconceivable. He is so transcendent. We can't ever get it. When that transcendent, I can't get it God says he loves you, you should appreciate the fact that that love is also inconceivable and transcendent. And we want everyone walking the face of this planet to be able to have it. That the only way they can have it is to come to faith in a Trinitarian God and adhere to his truth. So when you dig your heels in, when you, in charity, present the truth of your faith, and guess what? We really ought to start in our four walls. And I don't mean this building in particular. I mean in the Catholic Church. Your Catholic friends that look at you and say, oh, if you wear a chapel veil, you know, you're a fanatic. Praise God for that. You know, for us, it's just living the faith. It's just living what the scriptures say. All right? I go to daily mass. Oh, you're a fanatic. No, just trying to love Christ. That's all there is to it. And when somebody would say, oh, you think you're more holy than me? You know what I always say? Your response should be, yes, I am. You can have it too. We want other people to have it. Because just as our Lord has loved us, we reciprocate that love by sharing it with others. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.